Father in heaven, before we open your word and proclaim it, and Lord, we just pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you prepare our minds. Lord, that you would prepare our will to put into practice the very things that you show us from your word this morning. And God, in advance for what you're going to do, we give you praise and we honor you and we give you all the glory that is so rightly deserving to you because you're our God. You're the only God. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that you made, your glorious resurrection from the dead, and the life that you offer to all who trust in you. Have your way this morning, and for what you're going to accomplish, we give you all glory, honor, and praise in the mighty and in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Yesterday afternoon, I received a text from our campus pastor, Mark, which really isn't a surprise. We text back and forth quite a bit, and he sent me a couple pictures. He's really our resident redneck, and he was up in the mountains because I had called him earlier, and he said what he was going to be doing. And first picture was no big deal. It was actually a picture of him with a huge grin ear to ear as he was holding this rainbow trout, and he was talking about God and creation and how awesome it was. But the second picture was a little different, and he said, look close at the second one. And as I pulled up it on my phone, I scrolled it out, and there was a lion not too far from him. So later in the day, I called him, and I said, hey, I get the first picture. I get why you were excited about the trout, but why were you excited about the lion? He goes, well, that thing got within 10 feet of me. I said, again, why were you excited about the lion? And he's like, well, I had a .45 on me. I said, then why weren't you drawing that instead of drawing your phone to take a picture, right? And I said, what do you do when a lion comes that close? He said, it's easy. He goes, you get really big. I said, what do you mean you get big? He goes, you start waving your arms in the air and you start making a lot of noise. And I'm like, I don't know that I do that. I said, I think I would just want to hide or run. He goes, if you do that, they'll think that you're prey and they will chase. You have to stand firm. You have to stand firm. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is how do you stand firm? Last week we talked about what it means to be a disciple, that Jesus Christ himself qualifies us to be disciples. Jesus Christ himself is the one who grows us to be disciples. And then we took a look and said, hey, invest in others who want to grow as disciples. That's what we do. But as Paul writes to Timothy, he also tells him, hey, you're going to need to stand firm. You're going to need to remain steadfast, because it's true for anybody who is named the name of Christ. It's true for anybody who has trusted in Jesus that there can come times in our life where we don't want to be steadfast and we don't want to remain firm and we want to turn and hide or we want to run away. And as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he says, hey, here's the big deal. Stand firm. If you'd open your Bible with me today to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 8 and we're going to finish up that chapter today. And as we go through, there's really four things that Paul tells Timothy that he needs to stand firm in. Four areas that you need to stand firm. And they're really important for us as Christians to get these. Now, you may not struggle with all of them, but at some point in your Christian walk, you will. And this is why God, through his Holy Spirit, works with Paul to write Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8. We'll go through that verse and then we'll unpack the entire thing. Here's what Paul writes to him. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in, watch this word, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Notice what he says. He says, share in what? In suffering. Share in suffering. One of the first things you want to do in standing firm, one of the first areas you want to stand firm in, is in suffering for the gospel. Stand firm in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, this is not a really common term. And yet, I had a good friend of mine. I was in a church planting residency back in 2002, 2003. And four of the five of us were from the United States. And one of our brothers, Marek, was from Poland. So he grew up in a communist era. And after spending a year with us in this church planting residency, here's what he said to us. He goes, it's amazing to me that all throughout the New Testament, you can't skip over the word suffering. It's everywhere. That Christians suffer as a result of following Jesus. And yet I've been here for a year and I have not heard one sermon on it. I've heard nobody talk about it. And if it is talked about, it's glossed over as if, yeah, you do that a little bit, but God prospers you and it's great. He said, all we've ever talked about in Poland is suffering as Christians because we're such a minority. And so I wanted to spend a little time in talking about what it means to suffer for the gospel. Now, Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of the Lord, nor is me, his prisoner. It's really easy in a Christian church that preaches the Bible, that tends to gather people that love Jesus and want to hear his word, to stand firm here. It's pretty easy if I stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through him. There is no other way. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's a good place for an amen, by the way. You see, and in church, that's what we say. I got it. I agree with you. But it's difficult sometimes when we're around 90% of our population that does not believe that. A lot of family that you have doesn't believe that. A lot of people you work with, they don't believe that. And so to stand firm in the testimony of the gospel becomes really difficult. And guess what else is difficult? To stand with others who are testifying that way. Isn't it interesting that Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers? Peter made some really bold statements on the night that Jesus was betrayed and said, even if all men fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if I have to die for you this very night, I'll die. And what did he do? Did he stand firm? No, three times within the course of probably an hour, what does he do? He denies Christ. And it wasn't just that he was denying the gospel, he was denying the one who was bringing the gospel. See, it's one thing to say, man, I really am glad I'm in a church where the pastor preaches the gospel. It's another thing to say, hey, I heard your pastor on the radio. Do you believe that stuff? I don't know. Kind of. Right? Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed to associate with me because of my testimony for the Lord. Right? That's what he's saying. He's talking about suffering in the gospel. Now, we don't like to talk about this very much, but I just want to give you a couple verses because this is all over the place. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Anybody here ever gone through any trials? If not, you're about ready to. Count it all joy. Consider it a blessing when you go through trials and you suffer. How about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and following? Beloved, hey, chosen ones, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Said, don't be surprised when you go through trials as if it's strange that that's happening, but rejoice in it. Can I say something else about suffering? When the Bible talks about suffering for the gospel, it's not saying, okay, become really, really melancholy, put on your biggest pouty face you can think of, and when you talk to people about Jesus, say this, it's so hard to be a Christian. I'm suffering so bad. No, the Bible says rejoice in it. Be glad in it. When people insult you because of the name of Christ, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It's not talking about being melancholy. It's not talking about feeling the suffering. And it's talking about this, suffering for the gospel. If you suffer because of your bad choices, that's not what the Bible's talking about. If you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. That's a different kind of suffering. This is when you're choosing to follow Christ and you're choosing to love Christ. And as a result of the testimony you have for Jesus, people are causing pain in your life. You're going through trials in your life. Other people have left you because of your love for Christ. Endure that. Stand firm. Don't back down when that happens. Because even Paul talks about he yearned for this kind of testimony. In the book of Philippians, which is really the book of great joy, in Philippians 3:10, the first half of the verse that we know very well says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In other words, I want to know Jesus and I want to know what it's like to see him in glory. And I can't wait till I'm resurrected. But you know what the second half of the verse says? And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What? Time out, Paul. You want to share in his sufferings? Yeah, I do. Because the more I suffer for the gospel, the more I identify with what my Savior did for me. Now, how about that as a teaching? Not heard that taught in church very much. Look forward to sharing in the sufferings of Christ so that you can enjoy more of what he endured on your behalf. Now, just so that you don't think that the Apostle Paul was just some person that was really down in the dumps and just trying to get people to live miserable lives, he was qualified to speak on this topic. You can write down this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in the middle of verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Here's what his story was. He was with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, and I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What was he saying? Because of my love for Christ, I suffer all the time. I suffer from lack of food. I suffer from lack of sleep. I suffer from people inside the church that can't stand me. I suffer from false brothers inside the church that don't believe me. I suffer from those outside the church that persecute me. I get beaten. I get stoned. I've been shipwrecked. Nothing's gone my way from the time I trusted in Jesus Christ. But what is he saying? But I rejoice in that. I rejoice because everything that's happened to me reminds me of everything that my Savior's done for me. And for that, I rejoice. I'm not backing down on my testimony. I'm not backing down from Jesus, and I'm not backing down from my faith as a result of difficulties in my life. Now, I've been a pastor, a senior pastor now for about 6 years, and I'll tell you, I've watched people come into our church who have met Jesus and get fired up for Jesus, and almost everybody who I've met that's fired up for Jesus, that starts walking for Jesus, in some way goes through some sort of suffering and trial. It's just a guarantee, friends. It's just part of what happens. And sometimes people that go through that are like, hey, this is more than what I signed up for. This is different than what I wanted. I kind of wanted the Jesus going to heaven thing. I was good on that. But the standing firm for Jesus when things aren't going my way in the world, what's up with that? Here's what's up with that. That's God developing you and strengthening you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's how God's bearing fruit through your life for other people to see. That's why Jesus said, when people insult you and say all sorts of mean things and because of you, rejoice and be glad. Don't back down because of the gospel when you suffer. And by the way, don't back down because of other people who are standing up for Christ. Now, I've been a pastor in ministry for like 25 years, and I've been in a lot of conversations with a lot of people that I've pastored over the years. And I always get a kick out of when I'm with somebody in the church that I know, and they're meeting somebody that they know from work or from school or from somewhere else, and it's that awkward introduction time. How do you guys know each other? Some people will say, he's my pastor. You know what other people do? They pause. They don't know quite how to say it. You know, we go to the same church. Really? Right? And I'm not saying that to shame you in any way. I'm not even talking necessarily to you. I mean, I've had this for 25 years. Because for some people to identify themselves with a pastor when they know that at work they haven't quite been totally sanctified yet, which, clue, nobody has. And so they don't quite know how to say that because they're like, oh, you go to church? Right? That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't back down because of the testimony of Jesus. Okay, check. I'm good on the Jesus thing. But don't back down because of my chains. Don't back down because of the testimony of me. Don't be afraid to identify yourself with me. Why would Timothy be afraid to identify himself with Paul? Because if Timothy's identifying himself with the one who's been arrested for his faith, what might happen to Timothy? He might go through some difficulties too, right? Paul says, don't back down. No matter what, you stand firm in this gospel. You stand firm to disciple other people. You don't back down. That's what he's telling him. And in church at any given time, I'm just telling you, there's people who are suffering. And there's people who are rejoicing. I mean, at any given time in our church's life, I'm officiating a wedding and the same week somebody's going through a broken engagement or divorce. At any given time in our church, I'm seeing prayer requests of a new birth that's coming in, and I'm getting a prayer request of somebody who miscarried. At any given time in our church, you know, I'm listening to people who are rejoicing because of a promotion at work and suffering because they lost their job. At any given time, I'm seeing prayer requests of people who are rejoicing because their kids are walking in the Lord. And at any given time, I'm reading prayer requests of people who are praying for their children because they're wayward. I mean, do you see what's happening? And sometimes in church, we don't know quite how to be authentic. Because I've heard ladies say, I just got pregnant, but I was at a women's event. I didn't know whether I should share that or not because I knew this other woman here had just miscarried and I felt bad for her. Here's what you do. You rejoice. You rejoice how God's blessed you and you mourn with those who are hurting. And you rejoice for those who are celebrating their marriage and you mourn for those who are hurting and you do it all at the same time. And that's what the body of Christ does. That's why we rejoice with those who rejoice and we suffer with those who suffer, and we don't need to be fake about that. Because I can tell you there have been times in my life over the last 6 years where I've been joyful, and there's times over the last 6 years where I've suffered. And both have been authentically true to where I'm at with my faith in Jesus Christ. And both of those, I needed people to come alongside of me. I want people to celebrate with me, and I want people to hurt with me, and I want to walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? So stand firm in that, he's saying. Don't back down, because you're going to have a temptation at some point in your journey, if you haven't already, to back down from the true testimony of Jesus. When somebody at work that doesn't believe in Jesus says, so you, wait, I heard your pastor on the radio. So do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe I'm going to hell? What are you going to say? You going to stand with the Bible? Are you going to stand with the truth? Or are you going to back down? And I just want to tell you this. All of us have failed in this. Can I just say that? Just so that I don't set the standard and make the standard, because I need to set the standard the way God has it, but I also need to give you grace in order to say, I failed as many times as anybody in here in this. Peter failed in this. God's redemptive in this. And what does God want to do? He wants to grow us in this. So if you backed away, if you've fallen down, if you've hidden in the bush when people have asked, that's okay. Here's what he's telling you to do now. From this moment on, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid of people that are witnessing for him. I remember for me, like, you know, you ever seen those people in the street that are out in public places that share Jesus, that hold up signs or make charts or do that? I used to be so embarrassed of those people. I mean, I'd be walk along the other side. Now I go up to them because I want to find out if they really know who Jesus is, if they're really sharing with the right kind of heart, if they're sharing the right kind of way. And if they are, I encourage them. I say, man, I believe exactly what you believe. Way to go. Way to have the courage to stand for Jesus, right? I'll partner with you even if every person walking by you thinks you're an absolute freak because I believe exactly what you believe. Does that make sense? Never would have done that when I was first a Christian. As a matter of fact, I remember going out with Campus Crusade for Christ, and when we go into a fraternity and I would go with the Campus Crusade leader, I would tell him this before he went in. I'm like, okay, you talk. I'll just kind of be here for backup. And my reason was this. If he made a presentation that wasn't receptive, I didn't want to get thrown under the bus with him. I wanted to be able to rally later with that guy and still be a friend. I didn't want to separate the relationship. Now I would care more about what Christ's testimony is than I would care about that. But that's a growth process. And I'm just telling you, hey, take baby steps in your growth in being willing to suffer for the gospel. Now keep this in mind. When Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony, ashamed simply means this. It means that you're apologetic or you're embarrassed or you're guilty or you're hesitant or you're reluctant or you're shy. He's like, don't be that way. Well, what's the opposite of that? Be confident, joyful, bold, glad to share. Love people and share. Stand firm in the faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm confident, joyous, bold, glad in that testimony. Live that way. Stand firm in suffering for the gospel. Number two, how about this? Stand firm for your holy calling. Stand firm for your holy calling. Now, this one sounds a little strange because most of us don't think we were called to a holy calling, but the Bible tells us the opposite in verse 9, talking about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Who did he call? Us. Paul and Timothy, us, me and you, to a holy calling. What's a holy calling? Holy simply means this, something other, set apart for. God is holy. We're not holy, but we've been set apart for a holy calling. We've been declared righteous by God to live in a way for him. I mean, that's what we're called to do. Now, how did this happen? because of God saving us and calling us to a holy calling. Keep in mind this, when God saved you, he didn't just save you to take you to heaven. If he did, I mean, that would be pretty neat, because then everybody you saved would just get raptured. You knew they got saved. You're sharing the gospel and they trust Christ and they're gone, right? But God saves you in order to be sanctified, in order to use you as his vessel to share the love of Christ with the world. He saved you and called you to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of anything we've done. There's nobody that gets to heaven and says, I'm here because I'm so awesome. I'm here because I'm better than them. No, not because of our works, but why? Because of his own purpose and grace. Because of God's purpose for us to be saved and God's grace in which he saved us, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now think about this for a minute. Thinking about eternal life in the future is somewhat mind-blowing, but we can at least kind of grasp it, that it goes on forever and ever. I haven't experienced forever and ever. I haven't experienced no death, but I can kind of mentally, okay, I can see the trajectory going that way. But go backwards, would you? It's always gone on that way forever too. Like, when was God created? Like my kids will ask me. He wasn't created. He's always been here. Okay, well, when did he start? Before that, right? I mean, it's hard to go that direction because everything we know has a beginning. So when did God have in mind to save us? Before the ages began. Before God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God said, let there be light. He knew what he was going to do with you. If you've trusted in Jesus, he had a purpose for your life before the ages began. Now think about that. Some of us think God had a purpose for us at the moment we trusted Christ. Some of us have a better theology and think God had a purpose for us at the time Jesus died on the cross and Jesus was thinking about us then. But go back in eternity past somewhere. That's when God was thinking about you. That's when God started purposing his design for your life. Way back then. That's how special you are to him. His thoughts for you outnumbered the grains of sand before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know that he loves us? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ, being incarnate flesh, God of God, who's always existed, who became flesh 2,000 years ago, and when he came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, what did he do? It says this, I love this, who abolished death. Don't you love that statement? Abolished death. As a believer, while I will physically die and leave my body on this earth, I'm not going to die, really, because Jesus has abolished death. The moment my heart stops beating, the moment my lungs stop breathing, the moment my brain stops working, the moment I close my eyes, I breathe my last, I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my whole life. I'm not dying. I don't go in the ground. I don't go into dirt. To be apart from the body is to be in the presence of Christ. I'll never be more alive than that. Why? Because Jesus abolished death. He took the death sentence away. Christians don't die. Christians what? Live. Jesus Christ abolished death, and what did he do? Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What did he bring? Life and light. What were we? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We walked in darkness. What did Jesus do? He gave us eternal life and he brought us to light so that we could walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ forgives us from all of our sins. How awesome is that? I mean, this is the gospel. This is not because of anything I've done. This is because of everything that Jesus has done. Jesus Christ made possible for us to have relationship with God because in eternity past, God had a plan to save all those who would trust in him. And if you've trusted in Jesus, he's been thinking about you since eternity past. He has a purpose for your life since eternity past. And that purpose begins with you living his life and walking in the light. Stand firm in your faith for your holy calling. There's nothing more important on your future agenda than living a life that reflects the glory of God in your life, no matter what your calling is. And Paul says it this way. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now 95, 99% of you would say, I wasn't appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. And I would say, you're right, you didn't have to be. How were you appointed to serve the Lord? In what sector of the world are you appointed to serve the Lord? In the business sector? In the teaching and education sector? In the political sector? At your home? In your neighborhood? I mean, where's God specifically appointed you to live out your holy calling so that other people can see what life and light look like being walked through you? That's what he's saying. And all of you have been gifted for that. All of you have been given that holy calling. And that's why Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do. You want to live your holy calling? It's a guarantee. You're going to suffer a little bit. It's one thing to love your neighbors. It's another thing for all your neighbors to know that you believe in Jesus Christ alone. It's one thing for your work friends to know that you go to church. It's another thing for your work friends to really know that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, right? I mean, things shift when you begin to walk out this gospel in your life. But in Matthew chapter 5, it says that we are salt and light. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. In Acts 1:8, it says we are his spirit-filled witnesses. What does all this stuff mean? It means that we belong to God and we have a purpose for God. Peter writes this, and I love that Peter writes this of all people, because he was the one that failed miserably the night that Jesus was betrayed. But notice what he says in 1 Peter 2:9, talking to us collectively. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a what? A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter's saying the exact same thing. God has called you. You belong to him. You're holy. You're to be used by him. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There you see those words again. It's living out the gospel that you say that you have on the inside. And what does it mean? It means at some point in your life, you must come to grips with trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we use a lot of words. We'll say, you must repent of your sins and trust Christ. You must turn your back on your sin in the world and follow Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we could say this. But at the end of the day, let me just say this. It's not man's mechanism that saves you. Just because you raised your hand at the end of a service when everybody had their eyes closed and their head bowed, and just because you filled out a card, or just because you walked an aisle, or just because you felt something tingle on the inside or whatever, that's not what makes you a believer. What makes you a believer is when, by an act of your will, you decide you're going to trust Jesus Christ and him alone. And when you do, you will bear fruit. It's a promise. Over time, you will bear fruit, which is why baptism in the New Testament is the means for demonstrating that God has become alive in your life. It's an outward sign of what Christ has already done, that you've died to yourself and that you've risen to new life. That's why we celebrate baptism here, because baptism is your profession of faith, just very passively being immersed and risen out of the water. That's why we celebrate God's life in you and your desire to walk in the light. It doesn't mean you're perfect from this point on. It doesn't mean that you're the best person that's ever lived. It means that you've come to grips with your sin, that you've come to grips with that Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay for it, and that he's risen from the dead, and you are placing your faith and trust in him by an act of obedience. That's what the gospel is. It's that clear and that simple. So Paul's saying, hey, he's saying, don't back down when you suffer. And he's saying, don't back down from this holy calling. Because here's what most of us think. I'm a Christian, but I'm not holy. That's like a couple special people. That's like the less than 1%. Like if you're in the Catholic Church, you get a bigger hat for that. Like that's the really holy ones. Or if you wear a robe, then that's holier and all this kind of stuff. I mean, have you ever heard people talk like this? Like, I mean, people, you'll hear people and they're walking in the church and they'll say to their kid, don't say that in church. Don't act that way in church. As if this is the holy place. This is a building. How about just don't say that? How about just don't act that way? Why? Because we represent Christ and we have a holy calling everywhere we go. We need to be the same. We don't have compartments. Hey, when I go to a game, I can act like this. But when I go to church, I act like this. And when I go to work, I act like this. No, I'm going to grow in my consistency in all areas of my life because I have a holy calling to represent Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. That's what the gospel's saying. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. He's like, don't back down from your holy calling. I mean, we find out in 1 Timothy, Timothy's young. He said, don't let him look down on you because you're young. You're still a child of God. You're still holy. Walk in the gifting that God has given you. Harvest, can I tell you something? You have a holy calling collectively and you have a holy calling individually. That when God saved you, he sees you as holy because God the Father sees you through the lenses of his Son. And he no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteous one that you are because you've trusted Jesus. And he's saying, live it out now. Walk it out. Don't be afraid. That's what he's saying. If you're going to be a disciple maker, don't back down because of suffering. Don't back down from your holy calling. And then how about this one? Stand firm by trusting God's word. Stand firm by trusting God's word. What does Paul say in the middle of verse 12? He says, but I am not ashamed. There's those words again. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know who this God is, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So he tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He's saying, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard in me. Now, we've been blessed because the Holy Spirit has taken the words of the Apostle Paul and placed them into our book that we call the Bible, which is God's holy and inerrant word, and we can trust every single bit of this book. Did you know that? I mean, this book tells us that when we trusted in Christ, we've been saved, we've been gifted, we've been set apart, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation and a mission to go tell the world who God is, and we've been told that God will bring it to pass. And I just want to let you know that it's really, really difficult for me as a pastor who grew up in a tradition that never taught the Bible to hear people who stand in my place in churches week after week and month after month that apologize for this book. Or say it's just a bunch of stories or it's good information. I'm gonna tell you, it's a heck of a lot more than that. It is God's breathed word. Every single part from Genesis to Revelation is true. You can bank on it. You can believe it. You can put it into practice. And I will tell you something else about these sound words. I will love to stand in a line and tell God, I trusted your word too much. That's the line I wanna stand in. I didn't get it, but I believed it. Right? Because there's going to be way too many, by the way, there's no line like that. There's going to be way too many people that are standing in a line that said, I stood in the place you wanted me to be a spokesperson for you, but I was ashamed of your word. And I didn't believe that it was true. And I just thought it was a bunch of stories. I pray for those guys. It pains my heart. God wrote a book. My job is not to come up with clever stories. My job is to proclaim the story of God and what he wants said. And as long as I have life and as long as I have this calling, that's what I'm gonna do, and I don't apologize for it. So if you say, hey, Jeff, do you really believe like Adam and Eve were like really, really people, really, real, starting to sound like Elmer Fudd. Do you believe that they're real people? I would say, yes. Do you believe that Joshua marched around Jericho and the walls fell down? Yes. Do you believe that Jonah was a real prophet who was swallowed by a fish? Yes. Do you believe that Daniel was in a lion's den and spent the night and they didn't eat him? Yes. Do you believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace and survived? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe he empowers believers with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you believe he's coming back to judge the living and the dead? Yes. Why do I believe it? Because the Bible teaches it. This is the life of God. It's revealing the life of God, and I will not apologize for it. And it pains my heart to see people stand in the pulpit. And if people go to churches where this isn't proclaimed, leave. God already left. You might as well leave too. This is God's book. God doesn't call us to save institutions where he is not present. God calls us to come under his word and elevate him. Now, when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to give you arguments for why I think that the Bible's true. For those of you like, how can you be sure and all this kind of stuff, and we'll talk about that. But today what I wanted to tell you is put them into practice. There's an experiential way of understanding God's word that if you'll just read what little you do know and you'll say, well, if it says to forgive my friend, then I'm going to actually try to forgive my friend and see what happens. If it actually says that I'm going to share my faith and I might endure some trials and suffering, I'm going to share my faith and see if that's really true. I mean, you put what little you know into practice about this book and God will show up in your life. And then you'll say, wow, this really is true. And if you want to grow as a Bible scholar, you can grow as a Bible scholar and know a lot of facts and never even be a Christian. But if you want to grow with Jesus as a result of reading the Bible, just put into practice what little you know. In other words, when you hear a sermon, if you can walk away and say, there were 4 points and here's what all the 4 points were, or you could say, here's what the Holy Spirit showed me to do today as a result of hearing the message, and I'm going to go put that into practice. If you'll do that, you'll grow faster. That's what God wants us to do. Paul said these are sound words. Now, here's the real interesting thing when you study Paul. Like, it's really easy for us. Like, we take Jesus' words because in a lot of editions, they're red letters, so we think that those are more important. I'm telling you, every word of the Bible is as important as any other word, whether it's red print or black print. Jesus didn't have a red marker. That's not how he wrote that, okay? So, but when Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, we say, well, that's Jesus. He can say whatever he wants, and of course he can do that because he's God. But you know what Paul said after becoming a believer? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. Jesus said, follow him. I'm telling you, follow me in the way that I follow Jesus. And how about this verse? Philippians 4:7. You talk about sound words. See if you could say this to the people that you're discipling. This should be every single one of our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, here's what Paul says. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, what I've taught you, what you've heard me say, what you've seen in my life, everything that you've been around me, here's what he says about it. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. How about that? Watch my life, watch what I say, watch what I do, and do all those things and God's peace will rest upon you. Can you say that to the people you're discipling? Can you say it to your spouse? Can you say it to your kids? Can you say it to the people at work? Can you say it to the young people you're discipling? Because you know what most of us are like, do as I say, not as I do. Don't smoke while we're taking a drag of the cigarette, right? Don't drink while we're sipping it back, right? I mean, do as I say, not as I do. Here's what Paul says. Do as I say and do. Watch what I do. Now, here's the difference between Jesus and Paul. Huge difference. Jesus is God, Paul is not. Big difference between Jesus and us. Jesus is God, we're not. So how can I say, follow me as I follow Christ? Because what Jesus never had to go back and do is apologize for anything. Paul would have. I do. You do too. So if you're gonna follow me the way I follow Christ, it's not just, hey, watch how I model myself in my marriage, but watch how I ask for forgiveness in my marriage. Not only, hey, watch how I have relationships with people at work, but watch how I ask for forgiveness from people at work. It means watch every part of my life, not just the good, but when it doesn't go good, watch what I do as a result of Christ living through me. So watch every part of me. That's what he's saying. Paul's not saying I'm perfect, model me. He's saying what you have seen, learned, heard, and received, put those things into practice. And what Timothy would have seen was a humble man who, when he was accused by others, he still loved them. Who had to ask for forgiveness at times. Had to do a lot of different things. He's saying, do that. You want to grow as a disciple in Christ? You want to stand firm with Christ? Stand firm on sound words. Stand firm on the word of God. Put it into practice. Let other people see of you, hey, I want to be like them. I want to walk like them. I want to act like them. I want to speak like them because I can tell their relationship with Christ is genuine. That's what God has. Why? Because the word is truth. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. John 17 says, thy word is truth. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of this law will go away. This book's going to last forever. I mean, this is an eternal book written by an eternal God. It's not going anyplace. You can bank on this book. And trust me, you want to. Continue to trust God's word. And if you do, and just take little baby steps, don't be thinking about the big things 5 years from now, just the little baby steps, the little thing God's calling you to do right now in a certain area of your life with your finances or your health or your friendships or your work or whatever it is, put into practice. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. He'll direct it all for you. That's what he says. And then the fourth one is simply this. Before I go to the fourth, let me just say this, because this is really important. He says, follow the sound words that you have heard in me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Can I just say one thing about this? Now, it's one thing to believe in truth. It's another thing to demonstrate truth with love. See, it's one thing for me to say, this is truth, 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 but not have love in my heart. See, the great thing about Jesus is you wonder what it's like to have sound doctrine. You wonder what it's like to not waver in the truth and be around people that didn't believe you. Just study the life of Jesus. Because everybody he came into contact with, even people that were hostile to him, what'd he do? He loved them. I mean, even on the crosses, they're driving nails into his hands and feet and he's hanging there naked. What is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, isn't he the model of love? I mean, it's one thing to know truth and then go beat people over the head. I mean, it's one thing to study the Bible and be like, my son's gonna hear this verse. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your... Okay, it's true, but how about do it in love so that they'll want to, right? I mean, it's one thing to read Ephesians 5 and talk about wives submitting to husbands. Wives don't have a hard time submitting to husbands. Wives have a hard time being bullied and abused in their marriage. There's no godly woman worth her salt that wouldn't want to submit to a godly man. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It comes out of what? Love. I mean, so at the end of the day, it's love. It's truth and love going hand in hand. It's I'm teaching this word and I'm living out this word because I love God and I love other people. So just to be a truth teller, because that's an excuse. Well, I just tell the truth. Yeah, but you're a jerk. Jesus wasn't a jerk, right? He told the truth, but he told the truth in love. And sometimes even when he told the truth in love, he upset people, but he always did it in love. He didn't hate the Pharisees. He had a hard time with the Pharisees. He loved the Pharisees and religious leaders because he created them. They had a hard time with him because he was lovingly telling them that they were going the wrong way. And they got mad at him, but he didn't change his love for them. Does that make sense? So while we do this, I can't hesitate to tell you that we need to have the faith and love that are found in Jesus. And that God's in, he says, this is the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to do this. It's God's work in us that allows us to do this. Who dwells in us and guards the good deposit in us. When you're saved, if you truly trusted in Jesus, God secures you. No one can rip you out of his hands. You're as good as his for all eternity. But guess what else happens? At the moment you're converted, he places the Holy Spirit in our life and he entrusts you to live for him. And we're called to hang on to that. We're called to allow God to use our lives any way that he wants. He's already got us. You know, we got to hang on to what he's given us so that we can use what he's given us for his glory by trusting in his word. And then how about this final one? If we're going to stand firm, we not only have to stand firm in our holy calling, we not only have to stand firm in our suffering, we not only need to stand firm by trusting in God's word. How about this one? Stand firm with courageous believers. Find some other people who are walking with Christ who will live this out. Paul's going to compare and contrast some people that Timothy would have known. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Can you imagine that? Timothy, all these people I've worked with in Asia, all these people that proclaimed to be Christians, all these people that were walking with God, they said, they've all turned on me. May the Lord grant mercy, though, to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of me in my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me. So he's making a comparison and contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes versus Onesiphorus. Supposedly, these first two guys, the only thing we know about them is that they're cowards. They claim to know Jesus, but when Paul needed them, they ran away. And it wounds when you know someone who's a Christian, who you're working with, that runs away, that doesn't stand firm. And Paul names him by name, but he also names Onesiphorus. And he says, hey, but he's refreshed me in my chains. He came and searched for me. Now, little clue for you. In the first century, we didn't have iPhones and GPS tracking systems. You couldn't just type in the Apostle Paul's name. You couldn't just go to the county courthouse and be like, hey, what prison is Paul in? What floor is he on? In order to find him, you know what you had to do? You had to go say, hey, there was this guy that just got arrested for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I know he might get murdered, but he's a friend of mine and I believe what he believes and I need to know where he's at because I'm going to go help him. And he's saying, Onesiphorus refreshed me. He came and he found me. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of my testimony and he refreshed me in my chains. The only encouragement Paul would have gotten, the only food Paul would have really gotten, the only nourishment Paul would have really got were from those on the outside that would have brought him something. And what's Onesiphorus do? He brings it to him. He helps him. He does everything he can. Phygellus and Hermogenes, what do? They're cowards and they run away. You want to grow in your faith, get around people that are courageous in their faith. Because Paul says of Onesiphorus, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Jesus wants us to be around courageous believers. I mean, I started growing when I got around people that were growing a little faster than me. To this day, I still like looking for people that are a little beyond me. Now, we're called to do both, right? We're called to be around those that can help us grow, and we're called to turn back around and serve others. I mean, if I only spent time with people that are going to help me grow, I'd have to say to my kids, hey, listen, not ready for you. I mean, when you turn 25, come look me up, and if you're ready, we'll spend some time together. I mean, that's not what God calls us to do. I spend the majority of my time with people that probably aren't as far along spiritually as I am, and I'm good with that because that actually encourages my heart. When I can pour into others and I see that they're starting to to get it. I love that. So you should do that too. But you should have one or two other people in your world that are walking with Jesus at a pathway that's a little bit further than you. Maybe they're a little bit further in the way that they can pray, or their knowledge of the word, or how they handle their marriage, or how they parent, or how they've handled Christianity in the workplace, or how they've been a mom as a Christian mom, or whatever it is. Get one or two out there that can kind of pull you along and say, I've been through that. I know what you're talking to. It's important to have that. And it's also important to get around people that want to grow, that want to stand up and be courageous. That's why we love doing kids ministry at Harvest. That's why we sent over 100 kids up to Shift Retreat this weekend. You know why? Because we really believe that they can walk with Christ now, and we want to pour into them so they can be peer pressure in their schools for Jesus, right? And that's who we are. You'll have every opportunity to turn your back on the Lord. You'll have every opportunity to run, especially in times of suffering, especially when you look in the mirror and say, God wants me to be holy, and I'm looking at myself and I know that I'm not. Especially when you say the word is a little bit daunting, or hey, I don't even feel like putting that part into practice right now. Or when you see people who are cowards in the faith who have turned away, and like, if they can't make it, who am I to think I can? Right? Those are four reasons Paul writes and says, you can do this. You can make it through suffering. You have a holy calling. Trust God's word. Get around courageous believers. And that's what we need to be for the body, for one another, right? We need to encourage each other to walk with Christ. And that's what Paul's encouraging. And if we'll do that, we become growing, maturing disciples who God can live his life through so that others can know who he is. Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we just love you. We bless you. We celebrate your name, and we give you all the praise for who you are. God, have your way with us. Lord, use what was taught today to change us and to challenge us and to motivate us to love you more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.